Good morning to you. We are in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and Doug texted me and he said, we're in the fifth chapter. Oh, and by the way, I dropped the laptop. And I'm like, well then, okay. So, there's nothing quite like, your old modern day Etch-a-Sketch, and you pick it up and you shake it, and sometimes you just drop it. We are in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and okay, some of the things I've done aren't saved. That's interesting. Anytime you have technology, you have problems. Okay. This is the chart that I've had up every time that I've taught to outline Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And as we have looked, we've gone from talking about the richness in Christ to talking about the oneness in Christ to the privilege in Christ to talking about the application side of being a Christian. And in chapter 4, we talked about what it's like to live in the body of Christ, to live in the church. And now, in chapter 5, we're going to be more focused on life in the family, life as a body of believers and supporters of one another. And in this spiritual walk, it's going to be, and that is a term that we're going to see a lot of in chapter 5. Paul's going to say in verse 2, walk in the light. And in verse 8, he's going to say walk, or in verse 2, he's going to say walk in love. In verse 8, he'll say walk in light. And then in verse 15, he'll say walk circumspectly. So this is, this chapter is about life in God's family and that walk that we have to take every single day of our life. And one of the overarching themes we've established in this book is that everything about how we live should be to the praise of His glory. And we said when we entered into chapter 4 that you could literally take all the sections of chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and put those words at the end of every single section. To the praise of His glory. And that doesn't change at all. But there's, as you read chapter 5, there's going to be an underlying idea here that I want to stress to you and that Paul's getting at in how he phrases some things and in some of the things he says. And that is to take God seriously and literally. I'm a very literal person. My dad is a very literal person. I got it honest. And if you send me a text message and it just says, I'm well today. Okay. Congrats. I have no context of that. I have no idea. Are you happy? Are you sad? Or what are you referring to? And I take you very literally. And seriously, until you somehow show me that you're happy or you are upset. And this is important when we look at God's Word, that we do take God seriously, that we do take God for what He says, and that we're not trying to read in and put into God's Word our own interpretation, our own man-made thoughts and meanings to it. When we do that, we're bound for issues and we're bound to have problems. So keep this underlying thought in mind that of what Paul is trying to get at as we go through chapter 5. As we begin chapter 5, he writes in the first two verses, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. Paul's stated in at the tail end of chapter 4 that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for God. Therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 5, be imitators of God as dear children. You know, in chapter 4, he had also talked to them about becoming new men, new women. You're going to take the old person who's sinful, and you're going to bury him, and you're going to put on the new man. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit is what he said in chapter 4. And so as we are trying to be, as we do that, we're going to be imitators of God. We're going to be children of God. And as I've been talking to an educational researcher the last couple of days, spent a couple hours FaceTiming and interviewing her, with her. And, you know, one of the things that I said to her yesterday hit me here, that the being a parent shapes how you perceive things. And you understand scriptures like this when it says, be imitators of God as dear children. Well, I've got a dear child as well. And that dear child of mine loves nothing better to imitate daddy. You know, Erica wanted girls. I wanted boys. That's just the guy thing. But what she didn't expect is these girls would turn out to not only look like daddy, but act like daddy too. And it is a common theme in our household right now with Jenna. And it was this way this morning. She wants to dress like me, eat like me, have the same color as me. She wants to be like daddy. She wants to be like her parent. And that's what Paul is telling them. Imitate God as dear children. You've got this amazing relationship with the Almighty God. Imitate Him. See what He is. Be like Him. See how He speaks. Speak that way. See how He acts. Act that way. See how He responds to tough situations. You respond the same. And that's not always the easiest thing to do. You know, especially when, you know, Paul just told them in chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. So, we are to imitate God as dear children. Children that love and respect their parent. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, consider how Paul tells the Ephesians to live. Walk in love as Christ. He just said, be imitators of God as dear children. Now he's saying, walk in love just as Christ. What did Christ do? He loved us and He gave Himself for us. That's how much He loved us. That's the extent that He loved us. Before we were even in existence, He came, He lived, He died, He rose from the dead. And He left behind His word for us to follow. He made that offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Just like Christ did that, that's what we're supposed to do. And when Paul is talking to the Ephesians about this, they understand idolatry. They understand it very well. They understand what a sacrifice is. They understand what burning your sacrifice is. And, you know, we see in the Old Testament time and time again what God, this same phrasing, sweet aroma to God, when it refers to sacrifices. Look at what Noah did when he got off the ark. He built an altar. He burned sacrifices. It was a sweet aroma to God. And that's the same phrasing that Paul's carrying forward right here.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And what he's done here is this.
And if we're going to be like Christ, we have to, the way we live will be our sacrifice. It will be the result of the fruit of the Spirit, the way we'll talk about here in a little bit, that is that sweet aroma to God and how we live. So this is a daily walk that Paul is talking about, and love is the motivation. Notice, we walk in love. That is the motivation for Christ loving us. That is the reason that he gave himself for us. That is the reason he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And we're to be the same way. So our motivation needs to be love. Love for God and love for others. So Christ is our pattern to follow. I sometimes get ahead of myself. Any comments before we get to verses 3 through 7?
That's one of the greatest compliments that can be taken for you. And it's one of the greatest compliments that can be given to God, is to act and speak and respect our Creator and our Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know, when he says to be like Christ and be like God, you know, we're going to talk about this. We have a name. You know, when I go and meet people around town and I say my first name doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. But the minute I say my last name is Vaughn, 9 times out of 10, if it's in the right setting, those people know my parents. They see me and my parents when they make that connection. We have a name, and it's Christian. And that is, if we're going to carry that name, then we better carry it very thoughtfully, and we better imitate God very thoughtfully and carefully as well. And we're going to come back to that later on. Oh, Pax, and then... Absolutely. I mean, when we're exactly what you said, you know, when people sin against us, we will forgive the way God forgives. When people pass us on the street and, you know, we're going to be cheerful the way God is cheerful. When someone's in need, we're going to be full of charity the way God is full of charity and love. Because we are trying to be like him. Dad and then Kenny. That's right. Kenny?
Same word.
You know, we're gonna come back to this near the middle of the chapter, but you know what we said about taking God seriously, taking Him literally, and what He says, we need to make sure we do. I mean, when we look at the Israelites and the commandments that God gave the Israelites, if you look at Exodus the 29th chapter, at where God gave them the directions for consecrating Aaron and his sons, you know, God was very, very extremely specific about what to do. He's been that way with us as well. You know, if you just start going through there, He says, and this is what you shall do in verse 1 of Exodus 29, to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. So God sets the standard for what He expects. And then, you know, you can pick any of these verses in Exodus 29, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You, if you skip down to about verse 15, you shall take one ram and Aaron and his sons, and you shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, da 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 da. And we could go on and on and on, but notice how detailed God is about serving Him. And that's how He is with us. That's right. Yeah.
Because it's a spiritual love. It's a love that you've got to show. And then charity is defined what it is, you know? So we know what it is. It, you know, it's that spiritual love we have for each of our brothers and sisters here.
And, you know, this is the walk that we're required to live from the time we're baptized all the way to the time we die. You know, and you know, it's to compound that, it's harder to do the emotional and mental things just period. But it's made even more difficult when you're commanded to love your enemies and how we treat other people that don't necessarily have any value to us or weight towards us. You know, I've got plenty of people I don't like right now. But I wasn't going to say that. But God has told me to love my enemies, to still respect the authority of the government. So, you know, regardless of what I write or what I put out there or what I say, I am to show respect and love at all times toward all people. I thought I saw a hand up over here.
You can hate the act.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and we have to, if we're supposed to go into all the world and teach and preach and bring others to Christ, we can't just go, oh, well, Michelle, you're not worthy, so you go on about your day, but Elena, we like you. You know, we don't get that leeway with Christ. You know, we have to be willing to go to everyone, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of ethnicity or nationality, regardless of socioeconomic status. You know, one of the memories I have of my grandparents, into my freshman year of high school, I went up to Louisville and spent a week with them. And, you know, my grandparents were a little quirky. And they didn't really change their lifestyle that week, because their grandson was in town staying with them. And one of the things that was still part of their lifestyle in their retirement years was they had Bible studies that they would go and do. And they took me along with them to one of those Bible studies. And, you know, my grandparents lived in a nice, modest to nice home. And they took me on the far side of Louisville to the projects. You know, there's no... God doesn't see race, color, creed, economics. And neither should we when it comes to the Word of Christ. Anything else before we move to verses 3 through 7? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Notice all these things that Paul has told the Ephesians not to do. And in essence, he tells us not to do them. He says, fornication, don't do it. Any sexual intercourse outside of marriage, no. All uncleanness, anything that's impure, that's impure thoughts, impure actions, impure motives. Covetousness, always wanting more, more, more. Wanting something other people have. Filthiness, things that are obscene, that would bring shame to God. Foolish talking, anything that's not beneficial. Anybody guilty of that in here? Don't raise your hand. Coarse jesting, which are not fitting. You know, using words and actions and flippantly, loosely, in ways that, once again, would bring shame to God. And idolatry. And, you know, back then, they had what, you know, we typically think of idolatry. You know, you sacrifice things to pagan gods. But we have our own idolatry today. We have our jobs that mean more to us than anything else. We have money that means more than anything else. We have our hobbies that mean more than anything else. Those can be idols. And anything that comes before God is an idol and needs to be done away with. And he says, don't do it. Do not do it. Don't be partakers with them. You know, he had, as we've already looked at in chapter 4 and already discussed this morning, you know, he says, you know, this is the new man. You have a new name, which is Christian. You're supposed to have new actions and new ideas and new motives. And so we have a responsibility to be about God's business in a very deliberate fashion, leaving all these things behind us. and never going back. When temptation hits us and comes at us, we have to be determined to go the other way. And that's easier said than done, because we build habits in ourselves, and we have to change those habits too. That's true. And you know, there's times where you go about your own, and I do pray about this for me, because there's times where from the time I walk into my school building to the time I walk out of my school building, I have kids with me. I can literally go from 7 in the morning, sometimes 6:45 in the morning, all the way to 4 o'clock with kids. And without any sort of break. And you get so tied up in your actions and in what you're doing and responding to kids' needs and in responding to those phone calls, emails, you know, breaking up a fight or hugging a kid whose boyfriend just broke up with her, or, you know, whatever the issue may be, and you're rolling through your day and you don't always think about what you're doing. And at the end of the day, you know, one of my prayers to God on a regular basis is, help me to recognize what I've done. Help me to be more thoughtful, because I don't like doing this snap, 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 snap. I need to slow down and be very thoughtful about, what did I say to the kid? How did I respond? What was my tone? What was my heart when I responded to that kid? I might have said the right thing, but did I have the right mentality? Did I have the right attitude? And so we have to be very thoughtful about how we live as this new man. I think you're reading my notes. Go.
And that exactly is what got them into trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Because they were going through the act of coming in to worship, but they were not doing it spiritually.
Right.
And that's when they were stressed in their relations. That if they didn't change their life, that their lamppost was going to be removed.
You know, all of these things that are up here on the screen, those are all selfish things. Those are all selfish things, self-directed ideas. You know, why do we talk foolishly part of the time? Sometimes because we want to be part of the in crowd. We want to fit in. Or why do we covet? Because we want something for ourselves. Why do people fornicate? To please that physical urge. To please the self. So when we put that aside and we start looking at what Paul writes, as Dad points out, at the tail end of verse 4, giving thanks, then our focus shifts from ourself to God. From where it doesn't need to be to where it should have been all along. I hear banging on walls, and I always think it's my kid. Layla has a tendency to, at nighttime, stick her feet through the crib and kick the wall that is dividing her room and Jenna's. And so Jenna can't go to sleep until I go in and get on Layla. So I always think it's my kid. And this transitions us nicely over to verses 8 through 14. And there's a word that's going to come up in these verses that we need. I want to take a second to look at, and that's darkness. You know, Thayer defines darkness as darkness has the power of making men bold to commit crimes. Bold to commit crimes. You know, when do crimes happen most times in society? Nighttime. Can't see anybody. Why do they, you know, wear dark clothes at nighttime to get so they can blend in and can't be seen? And you know, and so sin is the darkness. That's where sin operates and lives. Look at what John writes in John 1 and verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Notice what John writes in chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Verse chapter 12. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And then look at 1 John. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then we'll go back to Proverbs 4 and verse 18 and 19. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. One element of this we need to point out. Oh, that's my note for some reason. Darkness is where sin operates and lives. And that is not where we need to be. And Paul, as we enter into verses 8 through 14, is going to hit on this. For you were once darkness. He's telling these Ephesians, and we've seen how they used to live. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice also where that light comes from. There's one source. There's one source of light. It's not your light, my light, her light, his light. It's God's light. You are light in the Lord. Not my God, your God, the God. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As we look at this, Paul's continuing the same contrast of before and after, before obeying Christ versus after obeying Christ. And, you know, if we look at those verses, 17 through 24 again, you know, that new man versus the old man. You know, he wrote to them. He said, look, you're in the past, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Empty words, empty thoughts, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. He's saying, no more. You walk in light. You are light in the Lord. Walk like you're the light in the Lord.
It's not so much that we are a light in and of ourselves.
No.
It's a reflection of God. Like,
absolutely.
If you go back to Matthew 5,
Absolutely. Well, he is up and running. Is it time? Okay. Thank you all. We'll pick up there on Wednesday.